Well, good morning. God is on the move and working in our church. I'm thankful for that. You may not know, maybe you've come in the last couple weeks, but we are right in the process of planting a church in Milwaukee, Vertical Church Milwaukee, with Jesse and Ashley Schmidt. Jesse was our youth pastor for 5 years previous to JT, and he built the foundation which now JT is building upon, and it's just fantastic what's happened, and now we're transferring him up to Milwaukee. And next week is one of the preview services, so we're going to do two more preview services, the 16th, the 23rd, the 30th is the official launch date. And any one of those services, I would just encourage you to go up and visit, okay? Make a day of it, and then go out to lunch afterward, or take Jesse and Ashley out and their family out to lunch. But let's just bless that church. It takes a lot of inertia to get a church going. Yeah, just think about all the things that happen here with ushers and greeters and kids workers and all the things that has to happen to be in place in order to do have a service like that. And so here's how this fall we're going to be able to make the biggest impact in the church, okay? Starting from September 30th all the way to December, we need to serve them in this way. They need five people to jump in Harvest Kids up in Milwaukee. Five people. And what you do, you don't even have to teach the lesson. What you need to do is just be there to support the teacher, to help, to get down on the floor and play with the kids. It's actually pretty fun. You can bring your family. You can bring your life group. You can bring several friends. Just don't leave us if you're signed up to work in Harvest Kids here, okay? Because I'll get in trouble with June and with Matt because, again, ministries have to go on here. But I would just pray that every single one of you this fall would be able to get up there and see it and support. It takes a lot to support a church plant, but just plan on that. This afternoon and maybe Monday, you'll get an email, and it'll give you the opportunity to sign up on one of those Sundays, and just plan which one that you'd like to be a part of. So this is the beginning of prayer week, which I said earlier, and I'm so proud of you. The wall is being filled up. If you haven't seen those, like, what is it, seven of them? Seven banners out there and places for you to put your name. It's all being filled up. I think 29 were open before the first service. I don't know how many are left, but by the end of the service, I know they're going to be all filled up. If they're all filled up and you still want to pray, double up. Just write your name in whatever time slot you want, and we're going to have more and more people. What? We got seven left? You were going like this, like touchdown. I didn't know what you were meaning. Seven slots left. So, hey, again, fill those up. They might be in the morning, early hours. God bless you. If you can get up at 3 a.m. to give an hour of prayer, that'd be awesome. I know you'll be blessed doing that. But if there's other places you want to write your name in, double it up. All right? But the prayer wall is filling up. And we've been doing this for 13 years. And being blessed. You know why we do it? Because I want to teach you. I want us all to learn how to pray. I want it to be a part of our lives. But more than that, I want us to call upon the Lord so that He will help us fulfill our mission to go into the world and make disciples, to go in the city, to be in our neighborhoods and make disciples. Because this is not some gimmick for us to feel more spiritual. We really believe that apart from Him, we can't do anything. We can't do it. We can't disciple, we can't evangelize this city. It's beyond us. But isn't that prayer? Prayer is coming to God and saying, I can't do this. You can. I don't have the strength to pull it off. I don't have the connections to make it happen. My life isn't perfect enough. My speaking abilities, my intellectual abilities are enough to convince someone in faith. So I pray. I get on my knees and I pray. And in that moment, we're praying for things beyond what we can accomplish. So when it happens, guess what? Everyone says, God is awesome. God is awesome. Not the pastor, not you, not the band, not anything. God is awesome. That's our whole motivation in all of this. People, when we're talking about prayer, I was thinking about like some of the ways people approach prayer. Sometimes people approach prayer like it's a very spiritual thing that very spiritual people do. Like it's something you attain to. Some people look at prayer like it's one of those, like a spiritual stationary bike. You know, you work really hard, nothing happens, you don't go anywhere, but it's good for you. Or prayer is like the action of the week. They're too fearful of conflict, so they run and they pray in their little closets. Some people approach prayer like a lucky charm, that they're going to pray this little incantation before something begins so God will bless. You know, like, okay, I think I'm good. Some people approach prayer like it's a Christian version of a Zen garden, you know, to de-stress. Or the prayers for monks who have nothing else to do. You know, high performers, high achievers, maybe you're one of those, it's hard to sit down for very long. And, you know, for the rest of us, that phone that we have right next to us keeps us from prayer. And I thought about it this weekend. I'm going, you know what? Someday I'm going to get a sticker that you stick on the back of your phone, and it's just going to say, pray. So every time you look at your phone, it's going to say, pray. Because whenever you're bored, when everything's not happening, you don't pray. You grab this, you play a game, you search, you see what your friends are doing. It keeps us from really making progress in something that's vital. But when you're a high achiever, you know, sometimes it's there's a restlessness within that pushes you to get the task done. If you accomplished this last year in sales, this year has to exceed that, or you're going to feel really bummed out. That drive, which makes people successful, even lucrative, will make you impoverished before God. Because you know what happens? For prayer, it requires you to stop what you're doing for a while and ask for help. Help. And, you know, that word that you hate to use, that word that you never utter to anyone because you want to do it yourself. But prayer is that it's essential for your spiritual development. Because the way you make progress in the Spirit is not by getting things done. It's by relying upon the work that someone else has done for you. The work is a work of faith. Learning how to trust in Jesus and His work for you. It's counterintuitive. That faith that started in the moment of salvation needs to be developed over time. You know what prayer is for me? Prayer is the mechanism that pulverizes my natural reliance so it can give way to a God reliance. Prayer helps me pulverize self-reliance so that it can give way to a God reliance. Let me introduce you to someone by the name of Daniel in the Bible. We're going to go to Daniel, so you can start turning to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was one of the high-ranking officials in the Persian court, and he had charge over a third of the country. Now, just consider that for a moment, okay? A third of the country. Was he busy? Was it kind of stressful? Was it demanding? Yeah. Was it a vicious environment? Probably. He had things to do. His boss was demanding, and there were people who needed to meet with him. Yet, David was, here's the title, resolute in prayer. Daniel was resolute in prayer. It's hard to give up time to pray, right? It's like where you turn off the distraction, you find a quiet place, but it's a matter of trust, isn't it? What if I don't get to work on time? What if I need to get to my emails early in the morning? What if there's a deadline? The question is, do you trust more in yourself, or can you trust in what God can do? Daniel was resolute in prayer. Now let me read Daniel chapter 6, the first 11 verses. It pleased Darius, he's the king, Persian king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. So satraps were kind of like the underlings under the presidents. They were like the mid-ranking administrators. Then this Daniel became distinguished among all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Wow. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, except for Daniel, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, just a month, except to you, O God, or O King, shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, the king, Darius, signed the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel was resolute in his commitment to pray, and no matter what. And that's what I want for you and me. I want us all to be consistently going to God in prayer, that it's our pattern just like Daniel. Daniel was resolute in prayer. Number one, he had developed a rhythm in prayer. Can you see it? Three times a day, unaltered. That's a rhythm. We need to find a rhythm. Some of you really need a rhythm in prayer in your life. Here's Daniel. Well, why was Daniel in Persia? What's that all about? Well, just a little history lesson. The whole nation of Israel had been exiled out of the promised land because of their repeated rebellion toward God. It was like they wanted to serve other gods. And finally God said, "You want to serve them? Okay, go ahead." It was judgment. Sent them away from the promised land, and they ended up in Babylon first. Assyria, then Babylon. God hadn't abandoned them. He would eventually rescue them in time, but they needed to learn to trust. Now, Daniel was carted off by the Babylonians when they came into Jerusalem, and they were taking the brightest of the youth of Jerusalem to be groomed for public service. Daniel was among them, and he actually was distinguished among all of the brightest as someone who was not afraid to risk his life for God. And it was over food. Do you have a gluten-free option? I just wanted to know. It wasn't fat-free, gluten-free. It wasn't free-range. That's not what he was asking for in chapter 1. It was against the law of God for them to eat certain foods. So it wasn't for health reasons. It was to honor his Lord. He decided that he couldn't, and he asked for different different diet. But it was for his faith. It was a command of God to stay away from the certain foods, and Daniel meant to keep it. And of all the Jerusalem youth, Daniel was the only one. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, his friends, they were allowed to eat that food too, but it was Daniel that voiced the concern. Daniel first served the Babylonians from chapter 1 through chapter 5, but in chapter 6, the Persian Empire overtook the Babylonians. Here are these foreign nations are using Daniel, and he's climbing through the ranks because he has an excellent spirit in him. God is raising him up to places of importance and influence. And he has oversight over a third of the kingdom. And do you realize how weighty and how heavy a responsibility that is? Think about your own job. Because the higher you get, the more the weight gets placed upon you. And some of you go, I'm out. I would rather just be a worker because I want to go home and not worry about it. Because some of the people who are in those upper jobs, they have to carry that all the time. Well, Daniel would have to carry the weight of a nation all the time. And Darius wanted to give Daniel the whole thing, to be like the prime minister under the king, or to be like Joseph, like he was to Pharaoh. Why? Well, I think verse 2 gives us the reason. Over them, Darius put the presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give an account so that the king, there it is, might suffer no loss. Darius was aware that there was corruption in his kingdom. There was corruption in his ranks, and he didn't know where it was. And so he appointed these three guys that would oversee it, oversee the other mid-level managers. But still, there was something wrong, and probably it was he was still suffering loss. There was still corruption. But Daniel, he was marked out as someone with an excellent spirit, and Darius wanted to put him in charge of everything. What does an excellent spirit mean? Well, probably easy to work with, dependable, loyal, honest, cheerful. He helped others. I don't know what it was, but it would set him up to be the guy that was going to get everything. And the other two didn't like Daniel outshining him, so they sought to destroy him. But the problem is, Daniel's impeccable in his character. There's nothing that they can find. There's no dirt on him. That's a rare politician. What are they going to do? Verse 5. And these men said, we shall not find ground or complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Now, here's what I thought early was happening. That these people were, these two others, were opening up like the law of God and trying to figure out where he was missing the mark. I don't think that's what he was doing. Because guess what? Darius wouldn't care if Daniel missed on a Jewish law. Who cares? What they were trying to do, they were trying to figure out how to put his public duties at odds with his faith. Well, what do they know about his faith? The dude prays. He prays a lot. He prays like clockwork. He has a pattern. 3 times per day, he can be counted on. Daniel had developed a rhythm in his prayer life. I mean, just think about that. Here his co-workers know something about him, that he prays. He prays 3 times a day. Now, how does he know that? How do they know that? Well, they probably tried to schedule meetings with him, and he would decline for the sake of prayer. He had it blocked off in his schedule. I mean, it was inconvenient at times for sure, right? For people trying to get a hold of him. But he shut his phone off, closed his computer, walked out of the office because it was time to pray. Yet he got his work done and he was being promoted. Okay? You're not too busy to pray, you know. Well, I have my own business. I mean, Daniel has a country to run. Not just a business, a country to run. He's very busy. He's got a lot of stress. And yet he prays three different times a day. He has developed a rhythm in prayer. Do you have one? Brothers and sisters, do you have a rhythm of prayer? Is it a pattern? Because Daniel did not move that pattern. Everything else had to work around that pattern. That's how you stay in prayer. It's no wonder that your life isn't working well when your spiritual commitments move all over the place or get neglected for things that are more important. I don't know. I don't think so. Not Daniel. He was resolute in prayer. It's not moving. Do you possess that kind of commitment? Or will you neglect prayer when the homework is really heavy? Do you neglect prayer when the boss needs more done or when the sports season starts, like today? What about when there's a threat of being fed to the lions? Not Daniel. He's not going to change it. Daniel was resolute in prayer. He developed a rhythm in prayer so that it became an unaltered pattern, even when doing so would mean termination, not from the job. Life would end. He was resolute in prayer. He developed a rhythm in his life in prayer. And number two, he found a way to give thanks. So here the king signs this document. Look at verse 10. Let me read it. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he was aware of what was going on. He knew what was coming. He went to his house to hide. No. Where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, just as he had done before. But here's the amazing thing. Part of his pattern in prayer was thanksgiving. Being thankful for things. You're saying, well, Daniel, come on. He had it made. He was one of the highest officials of the land. Of course, he would be thankful. Okay. Question. In your success, have you ever forgotten to give thanks? Other question. Would it be safe to say that the rich, the famous, the successful are more thankful than any other people? Have you ever worked in retail in the food industry? Those who are successful and rich are typically rude and crabby because they demand service, okay? It's not true. It's not a given that Daniel is going to be thankful. Just like it's not a given for us to be thankful even when there's beautiful fall weather out there. We'll find a way to complain unless it's a pattern. Daniel found a way to give thanks in prayer. He trained his heart to be grateful. Listen, every vocation has its challenges. Would it be a surprise to you to say, for me to say that gratefulness is a challenge for pastors? It's a wee bit stressful in my life and for pastors. But you have the same. We all have our challenges. Here's Daniel. When he knew it was illegal to pray, we don't have that happening. He knew it was illegal to pray. He does what's predictable. He goes and prays. But here's the kicker. With the threat of death, he gives thanks. Okay, that's different. Wouldn't you say that's different? Say that's different. Yeah, that's different. Wouldn't you be saying, God, where are you now? Why have you let this happen to me? You placed me here. I represent you in this foreign government. You wouldn't want to take me out. Why would you be doing this? Why would you even let this take its course? Where are you now? Thanks would be harder to utter, but it was already a pattern in Daniel's life. He probably started out his prayers with thanksgiving, so he had developed a muscle of faith. And yes, that's what thanksgiving is. It's a muscle of faith. Why? You are pushing yourself and forcing yourself to see God at work. Daniel could easily say, you know, it would seem that these co-workers and Darius control my destiny, but I thank you, Lord, that you are in charge. That's how you do it. You give thanks, even in the hardest circumstances, because you know God is in charge. In fact, Daniel's name means God is my judge. No one else is my judge. Darius is not my judge. My life is in God's hands. And so it's kind of a nice name to remind yourself. God is in charge of my life. No one else is. The Lord is my judge. You hold my future. You are strong and mighty to deliver. Thank you, God. That's how he started his prayer, even when he knew that that document was signed. Thanksgiving points the heart toward Almighty God instead of the current reasons you should not be giving thanks. You know, fear can make you shut down, turn in, circle the wagons, trust no one but yourself. But when you feel that coming on, fight the fight of faith by giving thanks. Your emotions will feel like that's the last thing you want to do. Here's how it works. When you fear, look to God as the answer. Thank God that he is strong. He is a fortress of protection, that he will never leave you. Hebrews chapter 13, that he promises to fight for you, Exodus 14, and all you do is just voice it. You get loud, you get noisy in thankful prayer. That's how you fight it. Daniel was resolute in prayer. I don't know when it started for him, probably pretty young, but we can start even late in our life. If prayer is not part of your life rhythm, you have to recognize why that is. You put too much confidence in yourself. No, I don't. Yeah. Because you think you're going to be fine without prayer. You don't think prayer is that important. That's what your actions are showing. When you pray, you realize you can't do it. And hopefully it won't take a crisis to change your mind. It's much better to develop a rhythm of prayer and to find ways to give thanks, because when the moment or the crisis comes when you would be fed to the lions, there's already a muscle in place. He's already praying. He's already giving thanks. That's what he's been doing. So the reflex is to get down on his knees and to pray and give thanks. One last thing, number three. Daniel trusted God for his future. Verse 11. Let me read some more. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition, shocker, and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within the 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in a den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said to him, Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, I think that's a racial slur, okay? Because he's not one of us. Daniel, he's a Jew. He shouldn't be in here anyway. Pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he'd heard these things, he wasn't angry. He was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till sun went down to rescue him. Interesting. He's the king. Why can't he do it? Well, I guess in the Persian Empire, once you make a law, it's set, and even the king has to abide by it. And probably all day, Darius is looking in the past laws, like, is there any exception? Can I get out of this somehow? Is there any way around it? And finally, end of the day, these guys came and stressed it. They said, know, O king, that it is the law of Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. So that now they twist his arm. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast in the lion's den. And the king declared to Daniel, this is amazing, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Even Darius knew Daniel's faith. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. I love the defiance of Daniel. When he knew the document was signed, what does he do? He's praying. It reveals his trust in the Lord. God has my life in his hands. It's not up to these bozos. It's not in their hands. It may seem like it because I'm going to be heading to a den of lions if God doesn't come through. But ultimately, I'm in the Lord's hands. My future cannot be taken unless God wills it, and unless God gives permission. Therefore, he pleads the Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. He's making a petition. You know, conventional wisdom would say, Daniel, just time out on prayer for 30 days. You'll be fine. What's 30 days in the span of your life? Who cares? Don't do this public prayer thing toward Jerusalem with your windows open. Why don't you just kind of be quiet about it and you'll be fine. And then after that month, go on your business. Because what you do in that crisis shows your true faith. Because anyone can be spiritual in the best of times. Anyone. And in America, where everybody's a Christian, when the test comes, when the trial comes, you will find what's true. 1 Peter 1 talks about trials and that they are purifying your faith to see if it's real. If you call out to him or you go to your idols or whatever else you go to in those moments. Daniel knew the grim circumstances, consequences of praying. And as soon as the document was signed, he basically put his life in God's hands. That kind of faith moves kingdoms. That didn't start in chapter 6 when he was young, just coming out of Jerusalem. Chapter 1, it said, hey, I need different food. At the threat of his life, he asked for different food. And then in chapter 4, when he pressed the law of God, when he pressed a hard word toward Nebuchadnezzar, it takes faith. It's, my future is in God's hands, so whatever Nebuchadnezzar does to me, I don't care. I'm going to follow the Lord. And then in chapter 6, he says, I'm going to still pray. I'm going to still serve my God. My life and my future is in God's hands. He dropped to his knees in defiance to the corrupt law and independence upon God. All his fears for the future had to be, listen to this, it had to be defeated in prayer. It had to be defeated in prayer. So when you face lions, ravenous lions, you have to pray yourself to a place of trust. It's not what you attain to, like, oh man, Daniel was a holy man because he prayed. No, he was praying to be that man. He was praying so that his faith would be strong. Prayer is the pathway. You know, when you are in fear, when you are in terror of the future, where do you go? It'll probably be more, you'll probably need more than a 2-minute prayer sent up. You may need to be on your knees a little longer. Or like I do, I walk, I go on walks and I pray out loud and I look crazy, but who cares? I go on lonely roads. You have to do that until you can turn your emotions so they're lined up with God. That's what he's doing. He's getting on his knees and he's praying so that he's in a place of trust, so that when I face ravenous wolves who want to eat me alive, I will stay in prayer until my fears are eclipsed by Almighty God. Until I know again that God's in charge, that God's in charge of my life, and no one can take it away from me unless the Lord gives permission. See, I have to pray myself to that place, don't you? Because I don't feel that. It's not at the surface. I know these things in the Bible, but prayer pounds them out so it comes to the surface so I can live on that. The king didn't sleep that night. He waited in misery for the morning, and then he quickly went out to see Daniel to see if he was better. It says in verse 19, "Then at the break of day, the king rose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God,'" I love it, "'has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from lions?' And Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent the angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him." Listen to that. "Because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast in the lion's den, they and their children and their wives." Okay, that's brutal. But that's the Persians, okay? If they lived in Israel, the kids and the wife would not be in the lion's den, okay? That's just not right, that this is Persia. "And before they had reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then the king wrote to all the peoples and the nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." That's quite a song of praise from a pagan king. Who knows what God was doing in his life? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was brought to his knees to serve the one true God, and maybe Darius is in this moment too. It's amazing, by the way, that the wise men that come to Jesus at his birth come from Persia. So who knows what's going on there in Darius's life and who came to faith even in that place. Prayer changes us, but it also alters our future. Don't think for a moment that prayer is just like a stationary spiritual bike. It's just good for you. Just do it. It doesn't do anything, but just do it. It's not like a Zen garden, like you're pushing around sand to de-stress. Okay? That's not what's conveyed in Scripture. Verse 23, this happened because he trusted in his God. There are numerous times that Jesus healed because people cried out to him by faith, and he says, "Be it done according to your faith." And you have that passage that I read during prayer time: ask, seek, knock. I want to do these things for you, okay? And then in James 5, the prayer of the righteous are effective. It's pushing us to pray. Now, does God answer every single prayer like we prayed it? Well, no, because not all of our prayers are in the will of God. It's not what he intends to do. But there are promises laid out in Scripture that you better take up. There that are leveraged on, are we going to believe him or not? So I would just encourage you to take up every opportunity to pray. Because God wants to answer prayer. And it may be that this prayer that you're praying is what God wants to do, and you will get to see it happen. Daniel was resolute in prayer. He developed this rhythm in prayer. And here's what I would say as we're starting to close. The Lord's Prayer, we went through it 10 minutes. I'm urging you this year to get a rhythm in prayer. Use the Lord's Prayer. That's what it's for. The disciples said, teach us to pray. Well, perfect. Those five categories, pray through. Just take 2 minutes and you'll get to 10 minutes. And it's not a legalistic thing. I'm just saying you got to make a plan. You could say that Daniel was legalistic when he did it 3 times a day, or you could say it was patterned so that he would continue to do it and he grew in his prayer life because of it. You need to do the same thing. Because you don't want 2 years from now in the same spot, oh yeah, I guess I should be inspired to pray again. Set the pattern now. Don't wait another year. And then Daniel found a way to give thanks. And I would contend that's how you win the battles of faith. You give thanks in fear, lust, greed, anger, all those temptations. You win that war praying with thanksgiving. How does that work? Real quick, fear. You're doing the opposite. You're thanking God for the opposite. You're not fearful. You're thanking God that He's all powerful, that He's sovereign over the situation that you find yourself in. Lust. So then you're thanking God that He satisfies, and you're reminding yourself of ways He satisfies and comforts. Greed. You are thanking God that He is the treasure. He is your reward that never tarnishes. If you're angry, you are thanking God that He fights your battles, that He is the ultimate judge. You see what we're doing? We're winning over your emotional state by thanksgiving. Daniel trusted God for the future. Do you? Or are you going to other saviors, sweeties, comforts? They're going to kill your desire for prayer if you're nibbling on those things. Learn to trust God with your future in prayer. Do you know where you start? Jesus. Oh, really, Pastor? Jesus. No one has a relationship with God apart from Jesus. You know why? You have rebelled against God, God's law, and because you are now alienated from Him. And it won't improve. You can't become a better person on your own. No one is going to stand before God at judgment day on their own merits. No one. All have sinned, which includes you, it includes me. It's impossible to restore that relationship by behaving better. You have to trust someone else. That someone else is Jesus. My father would take me fishing when I was growing up, and we never went to the easy spots like a lake. That would have been nice. We always went to the secret places, and they were always through brush, deep ravines, up hills, through stinging nettles, and we'd finally get to the place. Sometimes we had to cross swollen creeks, and I could wade through some of them, but when they got deep and they were a lot more swift, and I felt like I was floating away, he would take my fishing pole, I would get on his back, and he would carry me across to the other side. That's the gospel. That's how you have a relationship with God. You have to trust the ability of another. You can't do it. You sin, and you are piling up judgment upon yourself. What Jesus wants to do is carry you on His back. So He takes all of the punishment for your sin and mine on the cross. You have to believe and trust, and get on His back. That moment of faith at salvation is the same faith required in prayer. You just simply continue letting Him carry you. You simply continue trusting Him to carry you. So, may God help us learn to be resolute in prayer.